Well, good evening, everyone. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the love that you put in our hearts for you. And we thank you for the love you put in our hearts for one another. As we open your word tonight, Lord, would you just reveal what you would have us to understand and what to do with what we do understand, that it would be all for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll turn to Isaiah 34. We have an interesting two chapters tonight. They're fairly short, but we have we're going to look at the last, you've heard of the 77 week periods in the book of Daniel. And we've already had 69. And when Jesus was crucified, the clock was cut off. And so there's 1-7 left. And we see tonight what's going to happen in that last 7, and that's what's going to happen immediately after the last 7. So this was written 2,700 years ago, totally prophetic. Isaiah didn't know what he was writing about. And when you hear me teach tonight, you'll realize I didn't know what he was writing about. But his prophecy, we really cannot understand prophecy completely until it happens. But we're told enough to know to get ready for it and the preconditions to some of the prophecy. We call it the end times. We pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And in Revelation, he says, it will come quickly. That doesn't mean he's going to come soon. It means when he comes, he's going to come, boom, like this. And if we've waited 2,700 years, and this all happens in a 7-year period, and then shortly thereafter, the kingdom age for 1,000 years, that's moving quickly. That's moving quickly. And so we'll see some of that tonight. So we're going to look at the judgment on the nations in chapter 34, including the Battle of Armageddon kind of stuff. And this is really a summary of the book of Revelation right here. One of the places in Isaiah, we had another chapter earlier where we had a lot of the same thing. But it's really a summary of the book of Revelation, of the judgment being poured out on the nations. And then we will get to the chapter 35. And we've totally turned the mirror over. And now we're going to see the good things. We're going to see the kingdom age. And this really ends the first half of the book of Isaiah in a way. Isaiah has got the 39 chapters and then the 27 chapters, which you can make the Old Testament and the New Testament out of. But after this, in the rest of these three chapters in Isaiah are all historic. They don't have really much to do. They have to do with Hezekiah and Sennacherib and the 185,000 troops being killed and so forth. But that's historic as opposed to really prophetic, because it's already happened, right? And then we move on in to chapter 40. And from chapter 40 on through chapter 66 is what we'd call all the gospel, all the New Testament. And so we're almost done with the judgment section, if you can believe it or not. And we've had the judgment of all the nations around Israel. The last 5 chapters have been the judgment on Israel, specifically on Jerusalem. And so we will be looking at that tonight, except that in 34, now it expands to not just Israel, it's all nations, all the nations in the world. So we will look at that. I thought we would begin by just singing one verse of this old hymn, Be Still My Soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and to provide in every change. He faithful will remain. And we'll see some big changes tonight. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. And we will see, as dark as it gets in judgment, as hard as God's judgment gets poured out, it never ends bad. It always ends good. It always ends on a good note. It always ends on purging out. It's like surgery. Surgery, if done properly and under certain circumstances, is bad. It hurts and all that. But after that, there's healing, right? And that's a little bit what we're going to look at tonight. So let's sing along. Be Still My Soul. The notes are on the front.
the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Be to thy God to order and provide. In every change, be faithful. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Who for me waits, leads to a joyful end.
All right, so Be still, my soul, the Lord is on our side. Chapter 34. The Lord is calling. Come near. Come near, you nations, to hear. We read in the scripture where when God is going to do something, he always gives some warning. And here it's a warning. Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. In other words, listen, listen up. This is serious. Come here and heed, you people. Let the earth hear. Now, for years they thought that was Israel. And it is Israel, but it's all the other Israels and all the rest of the earth. Let the earth hear and all. There's four alls right here in these first few verses. All that is in it. The world. Now we've got it. The world and all things that come forth from it. So there's going to be judgment on the whole world. That's the period we call as the Great Tribulation. That is the time when God will take care of the Christ rejecting world, and it will be purged through the seven-week period, counting for years, and particularly the last 3.5 years of that period. The world and all things that come forth from it, for the indignation, and almost always in the Old Testament, that's the word for the Great Tribulation in the New Testament. For the Great Tribulation of the Lord is against all nations. So all nations. Revelation 19, we have, you can have a pretty much a corollary tonight in 3 or 4 books on every single verse. And so I'll just read a few of them, of course, otherwise we wouldn't get out of here. But Revelation 19, verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. So this judgment is going to be on all the people in the world. The world and all things that come forth from it, for the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. Now, we believe that there will be three massive armies raised up at this time. The scripture talks about a 200 million man army coming from the east. And we know for the last several hundred years, China could raise 200 million army. So it's not just China alone. And the east would include probably more than just China. And then there is the army of the Antichrist, those who will be following the Antichrist. And the third army would be the army from the north, Gog and Magog. That would be Russia and its allies, more than likely. So you have these three armies initially coming to fight each other. But then at that time, Jesus Christ comes back at his second coming, and guess what? They'll hate him so much, they'll band together to fight against him. Now, when you take on God as your enemy, guess who wins? He will, Jesus Christ, with one word, hundreds of millions of soldiers dead. We'll read just the blood from those dead bodies, and some places will flow as 4 feet deep. 4 feet deep. We read the stench of the carcasses and all. Of course, all the birds get called to come to eat on that feast. But this is what's going to happen. His fury against all their armies he has, is it prophesied as though it's already passed. Of course, it hasn't yet happened. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Also, their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses. And the mountains shall be melted or eroded with their blood. It'll be running down the mountains enough to form some ditches in the mountains. So that's some blood, isn't it? All the hosts of heaven. What are all the hosts of heaven? Well, we don't know. It certainly would include the moon, the stars, meteorites, and so forth. And I don't really know exactly what this means, although we can conclude from this that not only will there be a mighty, mighty upheaval on the earth, there's going to be a mighty upheaval in the whole universe. There's going to be a mighty upheaval in the heavens. The host of heavens will be dissolved. I don't think that is all going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation. I think that is probably going to be happening when we have a new heaven and a new earth at the end of the 7 years, but in overall keeping over the thousands of years we're thinking about and so forth of happening, this would be in the end of the millennial reign, I believe. And the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. Now, nobody knows what that really means. Rolling up a scroll means you can't read it. That's one definition of rolling up like a scroll. But we see that in the Bible. We see that given to us in the book of Revelation. We see it given to us in the... Jesus said that in Matthew 29, chapter 24, verse 29, that the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll. And maybe that's a visual image of what the heavens will look like. I don't know. But we know something significant is happening when the hosts of heaven will be dissolved and it'll be rolled up like a scroll and all their hosts will fall down. And these meteorites, maybe, or whatever it is, will fall as a leaf falls from the vine and as fruit tree, or fruit falling from a fruit tree or fig tree. And we have that given to us in Isaiah 63:1. We have that given to us in a number of the prophecies here in the Bible. Going on, he says, "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven." Now, the armies at that time had a practice of bathing their swords. Typically, they would want to keep them shiny so they could reflect the sun and one thing and another and not look rusty and all. And as you would use them, they would lose that. So they would bathe them in some solution of some kind to give them some battlefield advantage. But here, the Lord is going to be bathing those swords, his sword, in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom. Now, Edom stands for all the enemies of God generally, but here I think it also stands for it as a country. It as a country, as we will see, its capital, Basra, specifically named. "Indeed, he shall come down on Edom and the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood." And that sword is, of course, given to us in some detail in Isaiah 66, which we'll get to near the end of the book, the last chapter. It also is given to us with the fat of the kiddies and rams and so forth as a sacrifice in Zephaniah 1:7. In fact, if any of you have, I don't know what you have as far as cross-references in your Bible. If you have a cross-reference in your Bible, it's a great study if you just go through those cross-references, because you'll just see the same thing over and over from so many different places. Now, we think that pretty much everything in the Bible has a couplet, where it's given to us more than once, and a lot of these things are given to us here at the end times, are given to us over and over again in many different books. But we read here, then, that the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Basra. Now, the standard sacrifice was animals. Here, I think the sacrifice is figurative for people will be sacrificed. Those who come against the Lord will be killed. Millions, millions, and millions of them in Basra. Well, where does the Lord touch down? Most people will say, Mount of Olives, Mount of Olives. He cuts down in victory the Mount of Olives, but let's look at, we'll get to this eventually, Isaiah 63, verse 1, "Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Basra?" I believe Jesus will touch down in Basra. Now, that's kind of the end of this whole Jezreel Valley thing that goes for like 1,400 furlongs, I think, all the way starting out the Jezreel up by the city of Megiddo, goes all the way down to Basra, which is southwest, 27 miles or so southwest of Amman, down toward Petra. And there's a big plateau there. I think that's where the armies will be gathered. They can't possibly gather in a small valley that some parts of that area are. So they'll be spread all out. When you're talking about hundreds of millions of soldiers, That takes some space, right? And we see then Jesus coming down at that point, and his garments are stained with blood. The one who is glorious in apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Why is your, verse 2, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. So we see there that Jesus is going to come down, and with a word, all the armies will be destroyed. We'll be with him. So just keep your eye on him wherever he comes down. If you don't know where Bozrah is, just follow him. That's going to be the right place. But then as the armies are destroyed, and now he's going to next touch down, as far as we know, on the Mount of Olives in victory. And as he touchdowns in victory, the mountain will split, and the streams will come out of the new temple, which will be built there, and go all the way down to the blood, down to the Dead Sea, and make it fresh and unpoison it. And then there'll also be water coming the other way down to the Mediterranean Sea. And that will be where the city is believed to be split into three parts. The center city will be the highest, and that'll be called Mount Zion. That's where the temple is going to be built, the temple that Jesus builds and reigns in, and where all the world will go up to worship during the millennial reign. So we'll talk more about that highway leading up there in just a minute. But we see here that the armies are destroyed by the word coming from the Lord. And we see that also, talking about the carnage and stuff on the earth, a great slaughter in the land of Edom. The wild oxen shall come down with them, and the young bulls with the mighty bulls. We don't know what that is, but we did talk before about the bulls from Bashan in Psalm 22 are thought to be of a demonic nature. So these are not just animals like male cows. These would be demonic. And the Arioch was the original wild oxen, which stood for an animal that man could not tame. So these are wild, but they have a demonic activity to them, it would seem. So there's all kinds of demonic activity going on, which is being warred with and so forth. Their land shall be soaked with blood and their dust saturated with fatness. So lots of carnage going on there, of course. Why? For, verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, or the day of God's judgment being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And it is also includes the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Anybody ever heard of anti-Semitism? Genesis 12:3, at the original promise to Abraham, God said what? I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And here is the result of taking care of those people who curse Israel. They will be judged. The year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Its stream shall be turned to pitch. Pitch is basically asphalt, which by heat can turn to liquid if it's hot enough. And its dust into brimstone. Brimstone, of course, is mentioned over and over in the scripture. And that is maybe solidified asphalt coupled with sulfur and fire and so forth. Kind of interesting, this verse here is believed to be the verse that J.D. Rockefeller read, and when he was studying the Bible at one point, and thought, hey, if there's tar over there, there's got to be oil over there. So he went over there and discovered oil, and Standard Oil. Rockefeller made a fortune there. But its stream shall be turned into pitch, its dust into brimstone, its land shall become burning pitch. So it's going to be much like Sodom and Gomorrah was. Now, it says, it shall not be quenched day or night, or night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever. I think those are figurative speeches. I'm not sure. But I think that it would mean like that's the whole oil fields and stuff down there are going to get on fire, and they're going to burn for a long time. It will seem like them burning forever. I don't know that that means like forever, like heaven or like Gehenna, but it'll burn for a long time. and no one shall pass through it forever and ever. Again, I don't think that means eternity. I think that means, again, for a long time. Well, it's that whole area down there of Edom primarily. It's all the areas where the armies are wiped out. It would be Bozrah and surrounding areas, maybe going up as far as the Jezreel Valley, around Carmel, around Armageddon. And I kind of tend to think this is the area is going to be down south of the Dead Sea. That's the same general area where Sodom and Gomorrah had this going on, but that doesn't mean necessarily that it's the same tied to that. But it's God's judgment being poured out. And to remind people, I think, of his judgment, there's just going to be, you know, what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened to Abraham? He looked down, what did he see? He said, smoke, right? Smoke, smoke. And of course, Sodom and Gomorrah was just a small city, generally speaking. And so it was over pretty quickly. Where this is going to go on, it says forever and ever. So it's going to be a long time. And it says now that since man is going to be out of there, it's going to be desolate. Verse 11, but the pelican and the porcupine shall possess it. The owl and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out over it. God shall stretch out over it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. He shall call its nobles to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all princes shall be nothing. Their man won't even be in that area. It's going to be so desolate and so bad, just birds. And thorns shall come up in its palaces, empty palaces. Nettles and brambles in its fortresses, no empty fortresses. It shall be a habitation of jackals, a courtyard for ostriches, totally wild fowl. And these are all unclean, by the way. Wild beasts of the desert shall meet with the jackals, and the wild goat, that's actually a demonic term, shall bleat its complaint. And the night monster, or the night creature, is also a demonic thing, shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. The arrow snake shall make her nest and lay eggs and hatch and gather them under her shadows. So we have there unclean birds, foul spirits in the spiritual realm, and snakes. That doesn't sound like a place where I want to be, right? But God is going to even protect them, because look at what he says. Everyone, every hawk will have her mate. He's going to protect those animals there, it says. Now, verse 16 is an interesting statement. Search from the book of the Lord and read. So if you question anything I say, which I hope is everything, and if you doubt anything I say, which is fine, search the book, read the word. What does it say? Read the word, read the word, read the word. That's why God has given it to us. And here he says, search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail. Not one shall lack her mate. For my mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them. So God is basically saying, I said it, I will do it. Anything you have in prophecy from the Lord is going to happen. We don't know when, but it's going to happen. So his spirit has gathered them. He has cast a lot for them, and his hand has divided it among them with a measuring line. There will be, now the line in those days was typically used to lay out a building. Here is going to be used to lay out judgment. You're going to have the wicked on one side, you're going to have the righteous on the other side. This is not the church. The church has been raptured to heaven. The church is not involved here as far as in our bodies, but when we come back with the Lord, we'll have a glorified body, right? So the basic things happening in the kingdom age will have us in a glorified body there, but it'll still have some people who survive the great tribulation as human beings, and they will be procreating and so forth in that time of the thousand-year millennial reign. And so it says, his hand has divided them along a measuring line. They shall possess it forever from generation to generation. They shall dwell in it. And so the righteous on one side and the unrighteous on the other. You know, in the book of Revelation, it says, when the holy city comes down, there'll be some outside, right? The liars and the whatever, all the adulterers and all that other stuff. There's going to be a division there. They never will come into the city. And we'll see the highway to holiness here is a type of that, because it'll be the same criterion on that highway of holiness, as we'll get to in this next chapter. And so now we go out of the darkness of the Great Tribulation, out of that 7-year period, And the thing we've been praying for and looking for is happening now. Christ has come the second time to establish his kingdom on the earth. And what will be the result of his establishing his kingdom on the earth? Just say two words, all good. All good. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Isn't that going to be great? The desert will have, I've heard every cactus thorn will have it turn into a rose. I don't know what that really can be like, but it says blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. So the desert is rejoicing. Even with singing and joy, the glory of Lebanon, which is in the scriptures, one of the prettiest countries in the scriptures, because it had those 200 feet cedar trees that were 2,000 years old. Just thank God, thinking, well, David's going to have this temple, and we'll build this temple, so we need some 2,000-year-old trees. So back here, 2,000 years out there planting those trees. But at any rate, we see here that the desert will be like the glory of Lebanon, shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel, that's the vineyard of God referred to. It's such a fruitful area. And Sharon, known as the Rose of Sharon. Sharon is was all a swamp and all, and it got drained. It's just up there around Caesarea, north of Tel Aviv. And it's just beautiful, beautiful, fruitful area. They call the excellence of Carmel and Sharon and Lebanon are three of the nicest places there, particularly at this time. Still are today to a degree, although Lebanon's been all torn up with war. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Sharon and Carmel. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. So the whole world in the kingdom age is going to see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Now, does that make your troubles today worthwhile? Just that alone? The fact that you'll be there and be with him forever? And notice the physical condition. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Mitch, that's you. No, you're not anymore. He had his surgery. No more feeble knees, right? Well, the rest of you haven't had your surgery yet. This is good news. But make firm the feeble knees, say to those who are fearful-hearted. Any of you fearful? I trust maybe not so fearful tonight, but there are times in our lives where we are fearful. But say to those who are fearful-hearted, great advice here. Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come. So Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Or be strong, do not fear. Lord, you will come. You'll come with vengeance to clean up this world. The recompense of God to repay for the wrath that's been done. He will come and save you. Amen? Amen. He will come and save you. Search the book. Search from the book. He will come and save you. Now notice, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. What does that mean? Well, I think it means that the blind will be able to see, and I think they'll be able to see Jesus. The ears of the deaf shall be stopped. Those of us who are hard of hearing will be able to hear, and I think we'll be able to hear Jesus. The lame shall leap like a deer. So a weak will be able to walk in the presence of our Lord. And the tongue of the dumb, in other words, the one who can't even sing at all. Maybe some of us fit that. I'm pretty close on that. But we'll have a great voice, right? And we can sing to Jesus. We can sing praises to the Lord, to sing to him. The waters shall burst forth in the wilderness. Now, the wilderness has always been known for absolutely no water, or maybe at most just a little sprinkle now and then. But here, those areas will break forth with water. Can you imagine the growth that will occur on those areas with water? It'll be unbelievable. Streams in the desert. The only time we have streams in the desert is right after a flash flood or something. Otherwise, there's no streams there. But there will be streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool. There's actually going to be pools of water in the parched desert. The thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Today, the jackals are living in wilderness. There's basically no grass, no reeds and rushes. There's no water. But in that day, it'll be lush with grass, with reeds and rushes. And now verse 8, I think, is very interesting. A highway. A highway in the original here talks about an elevated road. An elevated road. You know, we have another scripture that says, fill in the low places and make the road high for the king to come and so forth. And this is that type of thing. A highway, an elevated road, and it's a way. It's a way leading where? That's important. It's a road, but where does it lead to? A highway shall be there and a road. It shall be called the highway of holiness. Now remember a few chapters back, we were told that in that day there would be a highway leading from Egypt to Assyria, right? That's part of this, I believe. We had that highway between those perpetual enemies, between Egypt and between Israel, and between Israel and between Assyria. And here we're talking about a highway shall be there, that's in the area of Israel. It shall be called the highway of holiness. And notice this, the unclean shall not pass over it. How that occurs, that the unclean aren't allowed on there, I don't know, but they won't be allowed there. It shall be for others. It shall be for the believers. The unbelievers not. The unclean not. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. So any believer who gets on that road will have clarity. Even if they're kind of foolish, they will be given wisdom. They shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast go upon it. And so that's always a problem when you're in a good area where you have plenty of water and so forth, a healthy condition. You always have, in the natural world, you'd have beasts there. But there won't be any beasts there. No lion there, ravenous beast there. Go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Well, how many of you want to go walking? All of us, right? We'll be able to walk there. Isn't that amazing? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return. That means the believers. That means us. We'll return with our Lord, of course, on that day. And we will come to Zion with singing. Is that going to be great or what? We'll come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads. Think of that. Do you have everlasting joy right now? Yes, you should, but do you? Heard of somebody this last week who had committed suicide, and you know, just think about that and think about the pain that someone goes through at that time, and they don't really see any joy at that time, but such a difficult situation when somebody commits suicide because, you know, it's just such a mess for everybody else. You know, everybody feels guilty. Oh, if I just called them, if I just done this, or if I just done that. And, you know, you don't know some cases even where their spiritual state is. But this is the opposite of that. Everlasting joy on their heads. Think of that. They shall obtain joy and gladness. In the Hebrew, that obtain really means shall overtake. So God's joy and gladness shall overtake the believers. That doesn't mean the believers are going to be causing it. It means that God is going to overtake you with joy and gladness. Is he great or is he great? Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So just looking at a few references here on this general subject. First, Isaiah 65. We'll get to that before too long at the end of the book. But 65:19. Isaiah 65:19 says, Well, let's start with verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing. That's just what we've been talking about. And her people a joy. We just said that. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, God says. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And so that's a similar passage there in Isaiah 65. Revelation verse 17. We have pretty much a counterpart for everything we've been talking about in these chapters in Revelation. We've got kind of a summary of the whole book here in this Isaiah portion. But Revelation 7:17 says, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I think that relates to that. And then look at 21 verse 4. Revelation 21 verse 4, next to the last chapter, all things made new. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Pain-free. Throw your meds away. In a glorified body, we won't have any meds anyway, right? I don't think so. Well, we've got him as the med, right? So we read then, with everlasting joy on their heads, they shall be overtaken with joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. A couple of more scriptures here. The very first part of Isaiah where we were in like the first week, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. You go all the way back in your memory and remember that one. Isaiah 2, verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, nor shall they learn war anymore. And then one last one here in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. Zechariah 8, 20. Zechariah 8:20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord, and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in that day, or those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Who's going to be teaching that Bible study? Jesus Christ. No wonder we need a highway for everybody to get there. But this will be a way, I believe, physically, for people to come and worship at Mount Zion every year. They'll go up for prayer, right? They'll go up to worship. And that is that highway to holiness. And so I don't think we will be on it, but we won't need to walk on it because we'll have our glorified bodies and we can just probably go from here to there wherever we want. But sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So this ends the prophetic section here, and next time we'll get into the historic section of the 14th year of King Hezekiah with Sennacherib, or Sennacherib, how you like to pronounce it, king of Assyria, comes up to fortify and take Jerusalem, and then we're going to have the miracle of the 185,000, we're going to have Hezekiah's life extended, and we'll go through that interlude. And then we get to chapter 40. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, for her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. So we will see now living happily ever after, basically, as we get into the last 27 chapters of this book. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the great news you give us in your word of your love for us. We experience your grace and your mercy every single day. And Lord, we just want to praise you. We just want to love you. And the psalmist says, what do we do for you? And the answer comes back, you need nothing from us but to take the cup of salvation with trembling and offer praises and thanksgiving from our lips and from our heart. We want to thank you tonight, Lord. And Lord, give us guidance and wisdom each day until you take us out of here, until you come for us or your church, whichever happens first. And may we be ready, Lord. Thank you for each one here and their faithfulness. Bless them, guide them. Give them joy, perpetual joy and peace, Lord. And use us as a model witness in our lives to draw others to you. In Jesus' name, amen.